kindergarten through sixth grade, you can head downstairs. Not junior church, faith kids. Also, I forgot to make a couple announcements because I knew I was going to preach for 4 hours. Maybe 8 hours, since can't get you to come back tomorrow. The pregnancy, this is the last Sunday to sign up for Life Walk. So if you want to sign up for Life Walk to help raise money for the Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center, then you can sign up for that in the back. I believe Emily will be at the table at the end of the service. And note in your bulletin, the teens have a activity coming up on Friday. Before I really open the word, I want to do one thing. I want to point out this blue sheet to you. This is like a gigantic commitment card. That's what that is, and we'll be referring to that later on in the message. So with that out and that said, let me ask for God's help in our hearts and our lives before we open the word. Lord, Lord, we pray, we ask you to move in our hearts, move in our minds. Lord, pierce our hearts with your word. Lord, if you don't move, nothing will happen. Lord, please move, and please help us to respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you remember going on vacation or long trips before GPS. Remember that? Before GPS? When we first got married, it was before MapQuest, even. I mean, some of us don't even remember before MapQuest, but we used to go on vacation when we were first married. We used to get the big atlas. You remember the giant atlas you used to have to carry in the car with you? And it was the kind where you'd have to look up your states alphabetically and find the state, and then find where you are in the state, in the map, and then make your decisions based on where you are in that on that map in the country. Far cry from what we have today, but that's when we first got married. That's where we were. So we're driving down the road, and this is, I'm asking you if you remember times like this too, okay? Not just my story, Cheyenne's story, but your story too. You're driving down the road, and you're talking, and you see up ahead the freeways go apart. And you're like, oh, no, what do we do? And so, you know, whoever you're on the road trip with, you ask them, because if you're driving and they have the map, okay, well, what do we do? And for me, I'm asking my wife, because it's almost always me driving because the wheel puts her to sleep. You know, someday when we're in the nursing home together and she can't sleep and they're like, should we give her sedatives? I'm like, no, give her a steering wheel. She'll go right to sleep, you know? So the thing is merging, and you're like, okay, we have to make a decision. So I ask, do we turn? And she's like, I don't know. She's looking it up. I'm like, okay, it's getting closer. We need to make a decision. Do we turn? I don't know. She's looking up. I'm like, okay, I always stay calm. No, I'm like, we need to, tell me, should I turn or not? And she's like, I don't know. You been there? There comes a time when you have to make a decision. And to not make a decision is to stay where you are. I mean, if you're going to exit, you have to exit. You have to decide to exit. And to not exit is to pick the road you're on. Right? It's like that with dating. You know, you start becoming friends with somebody, and the relationship kind of goes, and there's some chemistry there, and there comes a time when you have to decide, is this dating? I mean, is this, what is this? And there comes a time when you have to pick. What's going to happen here? It's like this with college. You come into college thinking your major is one thing, right? And your freshman year, you take a couple of those classes and you hate them. Okay, that's not your major anymore. I mean, that's not going to work for you. If you hate the classes, you're going to hate the work forever. So your sophomore year, you still don't really know. Your junior year, it's time to decide, right? You have to pick your junior year. You really need a major your junior year. It's time to pick. You've had that time to think about it. Now it's time to pick your junior year. Or the new company calls, and you go in for the interview, and you talk with them, and they make you an offer, and it's pretty good, but you're not sure, and you say, let me have a week. Let me go home. Let me think about it. Let me talk to my spouse about it. And so you go home and you talk about it. and you're not sure, and they call back a week later, and because you need to decide then, right? You've had your week, now it's time to pick. That is exactly what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has gone through the first 2.5 chapters. He's gone through all this teaching up to this point, and for us, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for 6 months now. I mean, we've gone through everything. We've gone word by word, basically, through this thing. And now, Jesus is saying, it's time to pick. Now it's time to make a decision. You have the information, it's time to pick. And what Jesus does is he gives a lot of pairs. And D.A. Carson, I was reading D.A. Carson, he's the one that pointed this out. And I'm just basically following his interpretation. He starts out talking about two gates. He's saying, listen, you can pick between two gates. There's the broad gate, or the wide gate, and the really small, narrow gate. And then he says there's two ways. There's the broad road, and there's the narrow road. And then he says there's two destinations. There's destruction, which the broad gate and the broad road lead to destruction. And there's life, and the narrow gate and the narrow way lead to life. So listen to this, as Jesus says. Listen to Jesus' teaching here. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's just given you all the information, and now he says, it's time to pick. Are you going to go through the broad gate with the easy road, or are you going to pick the narrow way? But it really, you have to make a decision, is what he's saying. He's saying it's time to pick. There comes a time when you just have to decide if you're going to do this or not. And he keeps going. He says the same thing. He says, listen, there's two kinds of plants. There's thorns and there's vines, and you have to pick which kind of plant you're going to be. There's two kinds of fruit, but only two. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And then he says there's two kinds of trees. There's good trees and there's diseased or bad trees, but you're going to have to pick. And he says there's two futures for these trees. There's flourishing and there's fire. But you need to make a decision. Listen to Jesus as he just calls us to make a decision. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Again, Jesus is saying, listen, there's only two ways. There's only two options. There's two, and that's it. There's repentance and there's non-repentance. And that's it. And he's saying, if you've repented, if you've decided to follow me, then you'll be a good tree that bears good fruit. In other words, you're going to act like it. If you've decided to repent, you're going to act like you've repented. You're going to act like a follower of Jesus. If you haven't repented, then you're going to bear bad fruit and you won't act like it. And your actions will tell the story. I mean, Jesus is being really, really clear, pointing out that there's only two ways, and now it's time to pick. He's not teaching you how to live morally anymore. Now he's calling you to make a decision. Just like in the highway, when you have to decide if you're going to get off or if you're going to stay on, whether you're going to choose 196 or 131. There comes a time when you can't just ride the fence or you'll hit the median. There comes a time when you have to make a decision. And this is one of those times as we're reading this text where it's not me confronting you, it's Jesus confronting you. It's Jesus through his word saying, now it's time to make a decision. So keep going here with me. Hang with me here as we look at two confessions. You know, the people that say, Lord, Lord, but they haven't really repented. And they might do a smattering of good works. I mean, they have some good works to fit in maybe, but they haven't deeply, deeply repented. And so there's two results. Look at what these are. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see that? It's just like bearing fruit right up above. It's just like what are your actions telling me about what you really, truly believe? Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because they have not repented. They're like Pharisees. They have some good things that they can point to. I mean, casting out demons is a really, really good thing. Prophesying or teaching the Bible is a really, really good thing. The mighty works are really, really good things. But those are all kind of external things that you do to candy coat the darkness of your heart when you haven't really repented all the way. I'm asking you to repent all the way. You know, I ask Andy to share his story because I don't think he's the only one that was in need of like that second conversion, that like rededication to Christ, that time where you say, okay, Jesus really is the king of my life and I'm going to give everything to him. I don't think he's the only one. You know, and I went through that just a couple years ago. Jesus is calling us to make a decision. He's calling us to decide, are we going to go the way we've always been going or are we going to go his way? Now listen, Jesus is going to do this one more time. One more time, he's going to say, listen, there's only two options. And this time he's going to be even more clear. He's going to say there's two foundations. There's my words, there's Jesus and his words, and there's everything else. And you have to pick. I mean, you have to pick Jesus' words. It's not default to say, I'm going to leave everything and follow Jesus. We don't drift into that. We don't float into that. That's driving upstream. And there's two builders. You know, there's two kinds of people. There's the people that build their life on Jesus and his words, and there's the people that don't. And I'm not mad at you when I'm telling you this. I'm just being honest with what the text says. Because I love you. He's saying, there's only two kinds of people, and there's only two kinds of foundations, and there's two houses. These are the lives that they build. There's people that build their lives on Jesus' words, and there's people that don't. And I know this sounds narrow-minded, but this is what the text says. And he says there's two results. Listen to this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. There's that word again. It's very important. Just like fruit, just like doing the will of the Father, even if you call him Lord, Lord. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, Jesus is laying before us two options, and only two. I might wish there was a third option I could give you, but he only gives us two options. He gives us his word and following him and everything else. And he asks us to make a decision. And there comes a time, like when you're driving, when you just have to decide. And to not decide is to keep going the same way you've been going. So let's clarify what we've said, just in case anything wasn't clear. There's two ways. What I'm asking is for you to decide to follow Jesus. And that's, I think that's what the text is saying. Jesus is saying, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, now let's say what we're not saying, because this is an easy way to interpret this. What we're not saying is what you really need to do is try harder. Because what we can do a lot of times is read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and say, wow, I fall really short. You know, when Jesus teaches on anger, man, I fall short of that. When he teaches on sexual purity, I fall really short of that. When he teaches on not retaliating, not returning evil for evil, I fall really short of that. What he's not saying is, try harder. Too often we just kind of read these things and say, I've got to try harder. I've got to grit my teeth. That is not the good news. That's not the gospel. You know, when we read Jesus' teaching on worry and we think, man, I spend too much time worrying. I've got to try harder not to worry. That's not the gospel. If that was the gospel, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. The gospel is not try harder to obey Jesus. That's not what we're saying. We are saying choose Jesus, and what you do should reflect that choice. Repent and follow Jesus, and you should have repentance-looking acts and works in your life. I mean, you should be able to see it. But we're not saying, here's how you do it, try harder. We're not saying that. Let me go over the gospel again. I've taught through Romans 6 several times, so I'm not actually going to turn there in my Bible, but you can write down Romans chapter 6 on your blue sheet here. And let me just walk through this, and this is the gospel. I'm just going to walk through the gospel with you, okay? I'm going to walk through how to repent, and walk through how to do the red arrow that we've shown you several times now, okay? So on the one side, I think my goal is that all of us would make a decision this morning. As we come to this passage where Jesus is telling us there's only two ways, I want all of us to make a decision, but that's up to the Holy Spirit and it's up to you. So on one hand, let me clarify. This side is the gospel, and then the other side is the next step. So you might want to just kind of wait and to make the decision what your next step is. So on the other hand, like if I'm at a place where I have never decided to follow Jesus and I've never actually been converted to following Jesus, okay, this is how I would do it. I'd say, okay, I'm leaving Nathan's old selfish, disobedient will. I'm leaving that, and this is repentance. I'm turning away from that, and I'm following Jesus. This is Nathan's new life in Jesus. So I leave my selfish, sinful, disobedient life, and I repent of that, and I choose Jesus. Okay? Now, here's how you do it. This is the gospel. Number one, you pray, Lord, set me free from sin through Jesus' death. Now, I bring up Romans 6 because it's a picture of baptism. It's like when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and the weight of our sins upon himself, and he died so that you and I could be freed from sin. And that's the picture of Jesus when he goes under the water. And when you and I go under the water, we're dying to our sin. Sin did have a stranglehold on our life. I mean, we could not help but sin. Sin was just strangling us. It was default. There was no way we could get around it. I mean, sin was our master. When we die to sin, sin loses its stranglehold on us. Now, that doesn't mean you're never going to be tempted again. Okay? Sin is still going to be, it's still going to be available. You still can sin. You're still going to be tempted to sin, but you can't be coerced into sin when you're identified with Jesus' death. I mean, that's good news. That's really good news, that you don't have to sin anymore. You can sin. It's going to be tempting. You'll want to sin, but you don't have to. Now, it's also really important, just the picture of baptism, that people don't like self-baptize. Like, you don't get in the tank and you grab the thing and say, I baptize myself in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and like self-baptize yourself. You don't do that because this is something God does to you. God actually helps you. He identifies you with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, holds you under the water, if you will, and brings you back up. This is something God does to you. That's why it's not up to you to try harder to be free of sin. It's up to God to free you from sin. It's something God does so that you can actually be free. It's why, you know, it's why whoever's baptizing you, whether it's me or somebody else, pulls you back up out of the water. It's like God actually raises you to new life. If you read through Romans chapter 6, you'll see this is all stuff God is doing to you. None of it is a command like, be free from sin, set yourself free from sin. There's no language like that in there. It's all, you were set free from sin. It's all, this is stuff God did to you. So you're raised to newness of life, which means you don't have to sin anymore, which means you can be obedient to Jesus. You can follow him. You can do this stuff in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the resurrection. So we're not saying try harder. We're saying identify with Jesus' death, where we died to sin, and identify with a new life through the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit working in your heart, working in your mind, working in your life, working in your body. And then take that next step into baptism, where baptism, like the public baptism, where we actually go back there and do it, that's like saying, okay, I'm in. I'm a follower of Jesus now. You're making it public. You're saying, I'm in. Count me in, you know, and whatever it costs, but I'm in. And then make that commitment public and then follow him in discipleship. Learn to bear good fruit. Learn how to be the good tree that bears good fruit. Learn how to actually do the stuff Jesus says and build your life on the rock. So that's the first step. Okay, here's the second step. And this is where maybe another percentage of us are. We have done that. We have converted to following Jesus. Now we need to keep following Jesus. Now we need to keep bearing good fruit. So again, I use myself as an example. One thing that I look, as I look at my life and I say, okay, now where do I need to repent? Old Nathan's sinful temper. I mean, I don't have to lose my temper with the kids anymore, but I still do. It's still tempting to me. Satan can't coerce me into losing my temper, but I can let myself lose my temper. And as I look at my life, I think, this is something I probably need to deal with. This is something I need to bring under God's authority. And so here's the red line. I leave that, and I go to God, and there's Nathan's new self-control in Jesus. There's Nathan bearing good fruit, actually acting like Jesus. Now, how do I do that? Well, what you do, remember, we use the spiritual disciplines to help us reconcile with God in our actions. And so, number one, we can think about fasting. Fasting is where we remember that I depend on God to free me from sin through Jesus. Do you see the similarities there? You don't need to go past the gospel. You don't need to go farther than the gospel. I mean, you don't need to go farther than dying with Jesus to your sin. You begin by praying, set me free from this sin through Jesus' death. Now you say, I'm going to fast so I remember that I'm already free of this sin through Jesus' death. Not that I try harder. Not that I, okay, now I'm really going to try. No, it's, God, I'm going to really work hard. I'm going to sweat morally, okay? I'm going to sweat. I'm going to exercise, not in my strength, but to stay in your strength. To die from sin like I already have in Christ. To actually live the gospel. Okay, so then the next one is memorize scripture that teaches me about the new life that is obedient to Jesus. So listen, that's not different from number two, raise me with Jesus to new and obedient life. So what I'm doing when I'm memorizing scripture is I'm saying, help me live in the power of the resurrection, and I memorize the scripture so I know what the power of the resurrection looks like, so I know what that change actually is and actually means, what that looks like. And so I might memorize a couple scriptures on like why it's bad to lose your temper, like a fool gives full vent to his fury, right? Might memorize a couple of those, but I'll just end up thinking, yep, I'm that fool. I mean, it's better to memorize scripture about the patience of God, or that we have everything we need for life and godliness through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's better to memorize those passages of scripture, I think. So I memorize scripture to help me live the resurrection, and I pray that God actually helps me do it. And this is, again, like asking him to help me follow him in baptism and discipleship. So here's the deal. I can tell 6 more cute stories, but that's not going to fix anything. What it comes down to is, are you going to make a decision? And what's that decision going to look like? And that's what it comes down to. Now, here's the thing. We need to know if you've decided to follow Jesus for the first time, because we want to help you. We want to help you. We also just as much want to help you if you want to make changes in your life. Serious changes. Big changes. Important changes. We want to help you. And it could be that you're like, I want to make changes in my life, but I don't know how to figure out which spiritual exercises to do. And how do I know how to do that stuff? Well, you know where I live? I live right there in that blue house. You know how to get a hold of me? You know my email address, and you know my phone number. You can talk to me anytime. I was going to do an altar call today where you come forward and we pray for you. But I think what will be harder and what maybe will be more effective is going to your communities and telling them what decisions you're going to make and asking them to help you and to pray for you. Go in there and say, you know, this is the old me over here, and I need to change to the new me over here. This is the stuff I need to deal with. And have them help you figure out what that looks like. Have them help you figure out what that means. Have them help keep you accountable. Have them pray for you. Will you do that? When you go to your communities, will you have the courage to say, this is the stuff in my life, and this is what needs to change? Will you do that? Are you serious about this? Keeping it a secret is not a good strategy for change. Having people help you is a much better strategy for change. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, that you would work in our hearts, work in our minds. Lord, change us. Make us new all the way through. Lord, I pray that you would guide us. And the Lord, that you would convict of sin where that's necessary, that you would encourage us where we need it, you would strengthen us, that you'd help us find strength in you through each other. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come up here now, and they're going to close us in a song. And while they do that,